Well, if your shopping isn't done, don't order it from Amazon because it won't get here on time. Merry Christmas, everybody. Hopefully your plans are all set in place, and I don't know if it's going to snow or not. We'll just have to pretend. Since I've been asked three times this morning alone, let me confirm, yes, we do have a pastor with child. So would you congratulate Pastor Leslie and Bert? So we're looking forward to that. So we're going to have a baby on staff. That'll be beautiful. And also this morning, I want to pause because we have those great joys. And also on staff, we have great concern and great sorrow with Pastor Jay, our executive pastor, receiving a confirmation of a diagnosis this week that he is suffering from brain cancer. And we'll begin radiation treatments. He did go through surgery about a week ago. And they were able to get about 90 to 95% of the tumor, but some of it is still there. It's a very aggressive form of cancer, and so we want to be praying for Gene and for Jay and for the kids. So let's pause right now and pray together. Lord, we do bow down and adore you, Jesus. The one who, Father, was there with you at the beginning of time, as the Spirit hovered over the water, your word, the Logos, Jesus was there. And Father, because you sent him to the cross for us and he shed his blood, that he has dominion over all things. And we pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, as you've instructed us, in the name of our Savior, that you would bring healing to Jay. That's what you've called us to do. You've called us to pray in faith and to trust you. And so, Father, we come and we pray in faith that you would bring healing to our friend, that you would bring healing to our brother. You'd bring healing to Gene and to the kids and all those that surround them, Father, that you would just grab a hold of that family and that you would give them the gift of peace and of calm. You would give them the gift of hope. You would give them the gift, Father, of this sense of your Spirit washing over them, dear Lord, caring for them. And that, Father, you would cause Jade to feel encouraged in knowing that his faith community, Lord, is not only praying for him, Father, but we stand ready to serve and to care and to give. So, Lord, in the days to come, the surgery is over, and we bless you for his healing from that, and he was home so quickly, Father, we now ask that you would be with him through these treatments, and as they continue to meet with doctors, they continue to seek out, Father, what things would be, other treatments that they could, Father, be part of. I pray that, Lord, we'd be ready to provide rides, ready to provide meals, ready to provide, Father, whatever it may be, to bring the presence of Jesus in a very tangible way into their life. So, Father, we bless you for the gift of new life, and we praise you with Bert and Leslie, and we also praise you, Father, that you hold our lives from the time of conception all the way through the time that we see you face to face. You hold every moment in your hand. That none of what we go through escapes your gaze. And so, Father, we lift Jay into your arms. We pray for his healing. And we praise you in advance for what you're going to do. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, so I had three friends either diagnosed with cancer or having to go back into the hospital because of cancer in 72 hours. My brother went in for a heart procedure. My great nephew had a seizure and went into the hospital in a coma. And I got a phone call that a 57-year-old friend of mine had dropped dead of a heart attack all within 6 days. I kind of joked to my wife that I was going to stop answering the phone. And I kind of joked with a friend of mine that I was just going to stop making friends. It just got overwhelming all of a sudden. And so I'm like, Lord, we're coming into Christmas. The tree is up. Shouldn't there be like a moratorium on bad news, right? Like just a pause button on this kind of stuff for a few days around Christmas. And then I have to prepare this message, right? You have it for 30 minutes. I've got to live with it for 7 days. That we want to celebrate. We want to come in and celebrate. We want to have a hospitality that gathers people in to a celebration, even in the midst of real life. Real life on this side of heaven that more often than not will hand us sin-cursed news. I reflected a little bit on my one friend over in Africa. Lawrence is his name, Lawrence Tempwe. I think I've shared with you a little bit. Paul and Kathy have met Lawrence over there, and Lawrence has been a friend of mine for many, many, many years. And Lawrence was the one that I got a call. He was back in South Africa. He lives in Zambia, and he was back in South Africa, and he couldn't eat. He couldn't. His digestive system wasn't working, and he'd become so dehydrated, his system was starting to shut down. And so they quickly got him back to South Africa. And what was happening is after his surgery for stomach cancer, the scar tissue was closing up his stomach. And by God's grace, they found a solution, and they were able to kind of stretch that out and put some stints in, and he's on his way, hopefully, back to Ndola, Zambia tomorrow. And so I was reflecting on Lawrence, and I found this picture of him from a few months ago. So this is Lawrence after he finishes chemotherapy in Johannesburg in a hospital. He's been away from his home for months, away from his ministry. He actually is one of the most influential people in Zambia, and he has a ministry where he has several hundred churches that have come together, and they work on behalf of those in poverty. They work on behalf of those that the government has neglected. They work on behalf of communities that don't have water and sewer, and hundreds of churches come together all over Zambia to initiate business and to apply political pressure, to alert the world of what's happening there. He's a regular speaker at the UN, but at the bottom of Lawrence is this picture. That as he's leaving the hospital, he's leading the staff in one of his favorite songs. There's no one like Jesus. So before he leaves the hospital, and those of you that have been through chemotherapy and you've been through cancer, I have not met too many people who really feel like singing. But he's celebrating. He's practicing a hospitality. He's welcoming these people in to his journey of there's no one like Jesus. The song says, I look to my left, I look to my right, I turn around, I walk all over, and I find no one, no one, no one like Jesus. But I think one of the keys with Lawrence and what he's taught me is what he celebrates. Just Jesus. He doesn't celebrate structures. He doesn't celebrate systems. He doesn't celebrate church models or church methods. He doesn't celebrate, even though their ministry is on the forefront of HIV/AIDS recovery and treatment in all of South Africa, and their delivery systems of grief counseling to families that are suffering from HIV and AIDS, even though they've taken in their own family members because brothers and sisters have died of HIV/AIDS. He doesn't celebrate medicine. He doesn't celebrate the delivery systems. He doesn't celebrate. He celebrates Jesus. Period. He doesn't welcome people into something human. He only welcomes them into something supernatural that has power. Jesus. We come to this passage of Scripture as we talk about what it means to really be a people of hospitality, and we're inviting people to come in now and celebrate. In the midst of real life, we're inviting people to come in to celebrate, and we look at this scene in the Christmas story of Simeon, probably one of my favorite non-Jesus people in the Christmas story. Because Simeon holds the sense of celebration in an experience of devastation. He is someone who has come now to the temple time and time again, day after day, to worship and to pray. I think to confess on behalf of Israel. I think on behalf, to grieve on behalf of Israel. For 400 years, God has been silent. For 400 years, God has said, you are not listening to me, and so I'm just going to stop talking. I'm going to let you have what you want. I'm going to let you have your power. I'm going to let you have your systems. I'm going to let you have your religion. I'm going to let you have what you want. I am removing my voice. And for four centuries, the intertestamental period, God has just stopped talking to his people. But something in Simeon kept him going back to that place of worship, back to the temple in Jerusalem, back to the place where God had said he would meet him, back to this place, and he was waiting. He was waiting for the time in which he could break out the party hats and the noisemakers and the balloons. He was waiting for that holy party. We read here in Luke chapter 2, you can pull your Bibles out of your electronic devices, do some underlining, make some notes. When the time had come for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So we have now this picture of Mary and Joseph coming with Jesus. It's 30, 35 days after Jesus' birth. Really, only Mary needed to go for the rites of purification. This was for her, but we have Joseph coming because they're going to present Jesus at the same time. This is a bit of a picture of what we do with infant baptism, and we're going to be doing that in the second service with a couple children today. But we have this picture of Mary and Joseph, and they're practicing the law. Now, this is really key, friends. In the midst of God's silence, there's a remnant. There's a remnant. Mary and Joseph are part of the remnant that continue to abide in obedience to what God has called them to do in the midst of the chaos and in the midst of the struggle. And there's this remnant, and we're going to see Simeon, and Anna is there. We're not going to get to that passage this morning, but keep reading in Luke chapter 2. You're going to read about a beautiful woman who was doing the same thing, and she was unable to have a child, but she came to the temple day after day after day after day to pray and to mourn for the condition of the children of Israel. But Mary and Joseph go, and we have a little picture of their their economic status. The law said that you would bring a calf, and if you couldn't bring a calf, then you needed to bring pigeons, and if you couldn't bring pigeons, then you needed to bring doves. And all the way down, God didn't leave anyone out because of economy, but what we see them bringing defined who they were. They're a fairly poor couple. Bringing this baby Jesus and coming into the temple, I don't think they had any idea who was going to meet them. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. Stop there a minute. So we get a definition of this man, Simeon. He was righteous. He was right living. He adhered to the law of Moses. He adhered to what it meant to be an individual of an upstanding nature, not before people, but before God. And he was devout. That may be the definition of how often he was going to the temple or what people saw in him as his daily life system and structure. That he didn't stray from what was considered to be a righteous life. He was devoted to following God as God said it should happen. He hadn't gotten off into where Israel had strayed at this time in history, where they were, kind of making deals with the Romans and making deals with the other political leaders and engaged in things that weren't the worship of God. And he wasn't like the other religious leaders who had actually kind of abandoned what God had called church to do, and they were doing what they wanted church to do because they wanted to remain in power. He was righteous and devout. He followed God's plan. There's a couple other things going to happen here to define it. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Whoa, back up here a minute. The Holy Spirit hasn't talked for 400 years. Do you realize in Scripture this is the only individual during this time period that we see and hear besides Mary that has heard from God? So Mary and Simeon, the two people who have heard from God in the last 400 years, are about to meet in the temple. And he was praying and waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was very aware of how God saw his people. He was very aware that Israel needed consoling, that Israel had strayed, that Israel was in grief, that Israel had rebelled, that Israel had given up on what she had been called to be as the presence of God in the world. That she had become a religion and not a relationship. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, went into the worship area. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." He'd fulfilled his purpose in life. He'd prayed into reality on behalf of the Israelites salvation, redemption, reconciliation. Can you imagine? Have you ever participated in something that intense before God? That the Holy Spirit has called you to your knees and called you to his ways and called you to his direction, caused you to abandon everything God had called on you. Do you think Simeon was popular at this time in this community? Do you think Simeon got a lot of pats on the back as he was going into the temple day after day? I think he got a lot of ridicule. I think maybe they thought he was a little bit off his rocker. No one else was hearing from the Holy Spirit. What was this wingnut hearing from? Day after day after day after day, he went to the temple with expectation of a celebration. That's what impresses me about my friend Lawrence. My friend Lawrence, as he approaches 60, is just now getting a home of his own. The only vehicles he's ever owned have been these hand-me-down Land Rover things that give me incredible motion sickness when I go ride with him in Zambia. He has raised his family on absolute faith. His oldest son and his now wife had a baby out of wedlock, and here was Lawrence, this man of faith in Zambia, embraced his son and daughter-in-law. They goofed. They got it out of order. But he didn't put his own reputation before his son and daughter-in-law. He embraced them. He's helping them. He's loving them. And now his granddaughter is there with him. And he's a humble man. He's a simple man. And when I spoke to him about this stomach cancer, and no matter where in the world you are with stomach cancer, it's not a good thing. But when you're in Zambia, it's even a worse thing. And I said, "Lawrence, what are you thinking?" He said, "I'm thinking that if God calls me home, I've done and I've seen what he's appointed me to do and see, and I will be joyful." If God would call you and I home today, would the last days and weeks and month of our lives be something that we would celebrate because we've accomplished exactly what God had for us to accomplish? Would we be like Simeon? Would we take that opportunity in our arms? Would we embrace it? Would we be able to look to God and say, "Dismiss me. Dismiss me. Take me home. What I did today is exactly what you'd called me to do. And I brought Jesus here. I welcomed Jesus into the temple." Get the imagery here, friends. He's holding the Son of God in front of the altar. He's holding the one that 33 and a half years later is going to be the sacrifice for the people. And he's holding Jesus in front of that altar. And this is the consolation of Israel. This is the culmination of Israel's history. This is the time at which Israel hands the mantle of the people of God from their genetic race to all of us through Jesus. And Simeon says, I'm good. I'm really good. The way I've lived my life, how I've talked, how I've cared, how I've been humble, God, welcome me into your presence. I don't know about you, but if I get hit by a bus today, that's the way I want to go. If one of my friends receives the phone call that I received earlier this week, I want to be able to say like I was able to say about my friend. Wow. Only 57 years. But wow. Look what they accomplished for Christ. Not for my bank account, not for my possessions, not even for my family. For Jesus. Somebody needs to heal that clock and make it go slower. Verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Friends, here's kind of the first racial reconciliation phrase we see in the New Testament. Jesus was the one that was going to heal the rift, was going to heal this sense of superiority that one group had over another. Jesus was the great reconciler coming into the world. And Simeon says, you know what? This is the light of revelation for the Gentiles. So this whole group that's been outside of the grace of God in the whole Old Testament period, this whole group that was not given the law, this whole group that was not given the ability to find a sense of relationship with the Father, Jesus is a light to them. Jesus is going to guide them to the peace and hope. And he said, it's the glory of the people Israel. This is the Messiah. This is the one who's came to deliver them. This is the one that's come to get them beyond the anger, beyond the grief, beyond the political issues, beyond the divisions. And he's rejoicing. And he turns to Mary and Joseph, and here he sees them, that they're marveling at what he's saying. And then Simeon leans in, and he blesses them. And he says this to Mary. Are you ready? This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul too. Whoa, bummer. This was a great passage until we got there. But friends, for some reason, our world and even some within the church struggle to hear the simple message of Jesus, and they speak against the movement of the Spirit. And the life of Jesus revealed not only the need for forgiveness, but revealed those who were rebelling against the call of God. And he says to Mary, Mary, I want to be honest with you about what you will carry here in this Christ child. That you will carry a message that will pierce your heart too. You will carry a message that will also, Mary, while you're celebrating, cause you to also weep. You see, friends, celebration is not naive. Celebration is in spite of. Celebration is not hiding from what's happening around us. Celebration is embracing what's happening and see that the revelation of God is among us, that the light of the Father has come, that the consoling power of the Father through Jesus Christ has arrived, and that it washes over the reality of this world and causes us to be able to rise above it and celebrate because of it, not in light of it. We don't ever want to welcome people into a situation that's kind of a naive, fake smile, come follow Jesus and everything will be perfect. That's not what Simeon celebrated, and that's not what he realized. He understood that the great celebration of this eternal transformation that was taking place right in his very arms, that some people would reject it. And some people would walk away from it. And some people would rather remain in selfish isolation or attempt to retain power than to submit to the baby who came in humility. Are you ready to say to God, you can release me? If today is the day that you call me home, if today is the day that I understand my run is done, welcome me, Father. Because I've accomplished what you called me to do. Are you ready to say that? Or are you on this treadmill of either trying to find what you're called to do, struggling with what you're called to do, fighting against what you feel called to do? Are you on that treadmill where you just feel weary and you feel tired? Are you like Simeon in the temple or the religious leaders outside the temple? What spot are you in this morning? Because God would like to hand you a baby. God would like to hand you the Christ child. God would like to hand you Jesus. And give you the ability to say, like Simeon, yeah, I know that life has had some hard times and there have been some struggles, but you know what? I can celebrate this. I can celebrate this because I'm receiving the salvation that's been offered. Where are you? Can I ask you to come to this place in the temple? Can I ask you to come before? We see it as a manger today, but it's really the altar. It's a manger that's going to turn into a cross. It's a Christ child that got his start in front of the place where the blood was shed for the redemption of all of humanity. In the midst of real life, I would invite you to celebrate. To celebrate that no matter what is happening and what's taking place, God's calling you and I to humble repentance, to submission to his ways, so that we, like Simeon, can say, I'm ready. Release me. Father, I ask that we would pause here and recognize, Lord, that Mary and Joseph absolutely gave up their lives for this. They gave up their reputations. They gave up kind of a normal marriage. They gave up the choice of where to live. They've got to run to Egypt. They've got to come back. Mary has celebrated. She's given her life. She's received your invitation. She's accepted it. She's entertained angels. She now entertained Simeon. Simeon entertained you. They welcomed one another together. They rejoiced there in the temple. They sacrificed, Father, that the world, that we may know Jesus. Father, would you help us see that oftentimes in our attempt to be safe in ourselves in our attempt to secure our own comfort in our selfishness, Father, we miss this opportunity to surrender and be used by something far beyond ourselves. Father, I pray that this would be a room full of Simeons. Regardless of what is happening, that we will be righteous and devout and we'll be in the temple and we'll be on our knees. And I thank you that we don't have to go anywhere, that you've made our souls a temple through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we would be listening to your Spirit, moving when your Spirit calls. We would reject human direction. We would reject human systems and structures, and we would be only committed to what we see in your holy word, that we may hold Jesus, that we may introduce Jesus to other people, that we may embrace, Father, the consolation, the comfort that comes, the revelation, the bright light, Father, the light of the world, that we may embrace the Christ child, rejecting all else. That we would receive the hope and the peace and the joy, that you desire us to have. Lord, I ask that you would cause us now in the next few days as we go through Christmas Eve tomorrow, Lord, I pray that you'd bring us back here to worship and to sing and to praise you and to enjoy the season, that we'd be hospitable and we'd be inviting our friends and our families and our neighbors, that it would be a true celebration. That we would invite those with us, Father, who find themselves in situations where life is hard. But we would share with them that even when we face that hardship, Lord, like Simeon, we have found Christ. And in that, Lord, we do celebrate and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.